morning, everyone.
Morning.
Welcome to what will soon be Snow Central, from what they tell us. But God delayed it this morning so that we could all get out here and here and home safely. So thank you, Papa God, for that. Now, when sometimes Pastor Nate will tell me, like in advance, what his sermon's going to be about, and he said this morning, okay, spoiler. He said this morning it's going to be about Cain and Abel, and I could not find a song anywhere about not killing your siblings. I couldn't find one. So, but in light of that, I think if Cain would have raised a hallelujah instead of raising his fist that day, thousands of years ago, his life would have changed dramatically. So we're going to start with that one this morning. You can stand up. Let's worship together.
I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. I raise a hallelujah louder than the unbelief. Hallelujah. My weapon is a melody. I raise a hallelujah. Heaven comes to fight for me. Cause I'm gonna sing in the middle of the storm. Louder and louder. You're gonna hear my praises roar. Up from the ashes, hope will arise. Death is defeated, the King is alive. I raise a hallelujah with everything inside of me. I raise a hallelujah. I will watch the darkness flee. I raise a hallelujah in the middle of the mystery. I raise a hallelujah. Fear, you've lost your hold on me. Cause I'm gonna sing in the middle of the storm. Louder and louder, you're gonna hear my praises roar. Up from the ashes, hope will arise. Death is defeated, the King is alive.
Sing a little louder.
Sing a little louder in the presence of my enemies. Sing a little louder, louder than the unbelief. Sing a little louder, my weapon is a melody. Sing a little louder, heaven comes to fight for me. Sing a little louder in the presence of my enemies. Sing a little louder, louder than the unbelief. Sing a little louder, my weapon is a melody. Sing a little louder, heaven comes to fight for me. Sing a little louder, I'm gonna sing in the middle of the storm. Louder and louder, you're gonna hear my praises roar. Up from the ashes, hope will arise. Death is defeated, the King is alive. I'm gonna sing in the middle of the storm. Louder and louder, you're gonna hear my praises roar. Up from the ashes, hope will arise. Death is defeated, the King is alive. Hallelujah.
Oh, awesome. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we even have that opportunity to raise a hallelujah when the trials come. Oh, now, we're going to sing about a friend that we have in Jesus, and I apologize in advance. I have a hard time doing the hymns without making it a little Southern gospel, so you'll have to bear with that this morning, but let's sing this old hymn together. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Awesome Southern Gospel. That was amazing. Now, here's a new one that might be a little bit new to some of you. And my friend Nate Burns, I don't see him this morning, but he told me that There's a line in this song that the galaxies spin in a heavenly dance. And he told me that we were out after our small group last week and looking at the stars. And he told me that next month, all seven of the planets in our solar system, besides us, are and maybe even Earth, are going to be lined up, and we'll be able to see them in a little, you know, section of the sky all at once, all the planets. And that's something that only a designer could do, to be able to get them all organized like that. And so sing this with us this morning, and just picture, get your imagination going, and picture how big God is. I see the works of your hands, galaxies spin in a heavenly dance. Oh God, all that you are is so overwhelming. I hear the sound of your voice, all at once it's a gentle and thundering noise. Oh God, all that you are, so overwhelming. I delight myself in you, captivated by your beauty. I'm overwhelmed, I'm overwhelmed by you. God, I run into your arms unashamed of mercy. I'm overwhelmed, I'm overwhelmed by you. And I know the power of your cross, forgiven and free, forever you'll be my God. All that you've done, so overwhelming. I delight myself in you, in the glory of your presence. I'm overwhelmed, I'm overwhelmed by you. God, I run into your arms unashamed, of mercy. I'm overwhelmed, I'm overwhelmed by you. You are beautiful. You are beautiful. You are beautiful. Oh God, there is no more beautiful. You are beautiful. God, you are the most beautiful. You are wonderful. You are wonderful. Oh God, there is no one more wonderful. You are wonderful. God, you are the most wonderful. Glorious. Make it big. You are glorious. You are glorious. Oh God, there is no one more glorious. You are glorious. God, you are the most glorious. You're glorious. I delight myself. I delight myself in you, in the glory of your presence. I'm overwhelmed, I'm overwhelmed by you. God, I run into your arms unashamed because of mercy. I'm overwhelmed, I'm overwhelmed
by you.
Picture God giving you a big hug right now. Amen. Thank you, Lord God, for being so overwhelming. Thank you so much for putting the galaxies in place and keeping them there, for keeping this whole earth in motion, spinning every day, 1,000 miles an hour we're spinning, and everything just works because you've put it in place and you're keeping it together. And just pray that today we will be overwhelmed by you, overwhelmed by the beauty of the snow later, and overwhelmed by how big your love is for us. And overwhelm us today, Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen. We have a question of the day today. And who's someone in your life that you look up to? And I told Nate, well, that's anybody that's over 5'8". But no. But think about that today and share it with those around you. And the kids, third grade and below, can go to Children's Church right now.
All right. Good morning, everybody. Somebody in your welcome live stream. Like, I'm surprised there's as many people here today as there are. So thank you guys for coming out. Thankfully, the weather forecast pushed it off a little bit. But those of you who are live stream, we welcome you too. I hope you were able to engage with that worship. And it's definitely better in person. Definitely better in person. But hopefully you were able to connect with God. And I mean, God is overwhelming. He's overwhelming. And he is so big and so in love with us. It is so, so good to, I mean, think about some of the gods people worshipped in the past that required blood sacrifices every day. The Aztecs, the Incas, like, these are false gods. These are demonic gods. We have a God who loves, who gave himself. And I'm so thankful that Jesus brought us the truth. Amen. So answer to that question, I didn't see that question until this morning, but somebody in my life that I look up to, his name is Jay. Jay Titmus. He passed away on Monday last week, and I was at his funeral yesterday. But Jay was a godly man. He was one of our first deacons in our church. He's been away for a long time, went to a church closer to family and things like that, but I just still, like, after, I don't know how many years he's been away, but I still go back to those prayer groups that we would have at his house. And I was a college student at the time. And I still remember at the end of, we'd be praying and talking about things. And at the end, he would just pray person by person by person, just lifting each one of us up. You remember that, right? And it's just like, as a college student, that was some of the most meaningful prayer times I'd ever had, when I just knew, like, he had, something just happened over there. The Lord is with us. But that just lifted my spirit. And just, so I just never, ever forgot. I just have a lot of respect for him and thankful for him. He had a tough ending to his life, so he's with Jesus now. And, oh man, he's overwhelmed. He's overwhelmed by God right now. But I'm thankful for Jay. Genesis chapter 4, guys. Genesis chapter 4. If you're at home, I hope you engage with us. Don't just be doing all kinds of other things, but just sit down, open your Bible, and if you're with us, open your Bible, Bible app, whatever you use. But Genesis chapter 4, John spilled the beans. We're talking about Cain and Abel today. So just remember the setting, right? These are the first couple chapters of the Bible. Adam and Eve have been kicked out of the Garden of Eden, right? They find a place to settle down. They begin a family. Cain is born first. Then we've got Abel. Adam and Eve had some daughters too. We don't know their names, but they did have daughters. So then the years pass. Cain and Abel grow up. They learn to work the ground. Cain becomes a vegetable farmer. Abel becomes a shepherd. And this is just a little piece of their story in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I've brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now, Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you're driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. And we're going to stop there for today. Story of Cain and Abel. What do you think this story is about? What is the story of Cain and Abel about? There's enough people here that I actually want to have you guys just turn to a couple people near you and answer that question. What do you think this is about? What's the gist of it? What's the purpose of it? Why did he put this in here? What are we supposed to learn from it? Okay, I'm just going to give you a couple minutes to talk amongst yourselves, groups of two, three, four people. What do you think it's about? Go. If you're here online, talk to somebody who's with you or think about it yourself. You guys figure it out? You got it all figured out? You got to know? Is the story about Abel? It's not really about Abel, is it? He's kind of a prop to the story. Poor guy, right? It's about Cain, right? A real person who actually murdered his brother. Think about how many people were on the earth at that point. Oh my goodness. Wow. Let's not do that again. So it comes right after Genesis 3, right? If you remember what's in Genesis 3, one thing that this shows us is the tendency towards sin was passed down from Adam and Eve to their kids. The sin nature is inherited. Wonderful, right? Thank you. Isn't that great? The story is also a warning, right? A warning about where sin is going to take us, right? Sin leads to death. Can we say that together? Sin leads to death. Say that again. Sin leads to death. Finish chewing. Sin leads to death, right? We got to know that. We've got to remember that. This is really important. Sin leads to death. God had warned Adam and Eve in the garden, if you eat that fruit, you will surely die. They ate the fruit, and death began. But no one physically died right away, right? Was the serpent right? Instead, they experienced something worse, spiritual death, separation from God, an invisible wall, which kind of almost feels normal to us now, spiritual death. But physical death also began at that point, right? The process of dying was set into motion. And now here, Genesis 4, it becomes clear that sin can take a hold of us. It says, it desires to have you. Verse 7. And that leads to death in all kinds of ways. Cain's sin led to the death of his brother. Doesn't always go where we think it's going to go. Then it led to living death for Cain, right? Look at his punishment. Look at his curse. He's cast out of God's presence and exiled from his family. Oh, sin is ugly. It is dangerous. It wrecks lives. It destroys relationships, both human and divine. We all need to listen to this warning. We all tend to not take it as seriously as it should be taken. But I want to look closer at what actually happened. What's the situation? What's the scenario? Cain and Abel both give an offering to God, right? Let's look at verses 3 to 5, Genesis chapter 4. What's going on? In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. So, bottom line, God accepts Abel's offering, but he rejects Cain's offering. Question is, why? Why does God reject Cain's offering? He brings some of the fruit of the soil as an offering to the Lord, and God said, nah. It says, on Cain and his offering, God did not look with favor. Why not? Now, I remember as a kid hearing the reason God rejected Cain's offering is because it wasn't a blood sacrifice. God wants an animal sacrifice, not vegetables, but Genesis 4 doesn't say God rejected it for that. It doesn't actually say why God rejected his offering. And so I'm trying to wrestle with this and process. Why did he reject this? And think forward, the sacrificial system that would develop in Israel, there were a lot of animal sacrifices, right? But there were also grain sacrifices. Not everything was a blood sacrifice. So I'm not sure that is actually the reason God rejected Cain's offering. And the truth is, we're not told specifically why God is pleased with Abel's offering and he's not pleased with Cain's. We do see very clearly Cain has the wrong attitude about it. Right? Look at his response. He's angry. He's irritated. He's defensive. Right? And we see how his response took things in some really bad places. So clearly Cain's heart is not in the right place. But what was the reason God rejected Cain's offering? I'm studying and I'm just looking for clues. And I think there are some clues in the passage. I can't say 100% this is why. But I will tell you what is making sense as I look at the passage and I look at the clues. Here's what I see. Looking at verses 3 and 4. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. So the first thing that I see there is this phrase, in the course of time. In the course of time, the NET Bible gives a note. It says literally it means at the designated time. At the designated time. What's the designated time? It is harvest time, looks like. They're offering some crops. So it's harvest time, but it appears that maybe there's a different nuance to the designated time. It's a designated time to give an offering. That as they're growing up and developing this relationship with God, giving offerings became a thing that they did. Right? So Abel gave an offering, Cain gave an offering. There's a lot of pieces we don't have. We don't know how old they are. We don't know how long they've been doing this. There's a lot we don't know, but it appears that maybe to give an offering has become kind of an expectation, kind of part of their relationship with God. But there's a difference between how Cain gave his offering and how Abel gave his. And that's what I'm seeing in the next kind of detail here. Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil. Some of the fruits of the soil. Abel brought fat portions from the firstborn of the flock. The difference is the quality, perhaps. You know, again, I can't say 100%, but it's just that Cain gave some. He gave some of the fruits. But Abel brought the fat portions. And you know, if you're a butcher, like we're talking the filet, we're talking about the ribeye. And I don't know, he just gave the good stuff. He gave the good stuff and the first fruits, the firstborn. He gave the best. So there's two indicators here that Abel gave the best that he had. Cain gave some, and I don't know what it looked like. Maybe it was wilted. I mean, maybe he gave him the cantaloupe that had a little rot spot in it. The crow ate. I don't know. I don't know. He gave some, and he gave an offering. Abel clearly gave the best that he had. And then, again, if you think forward into as worship develops in Israel, there's a couple concepts that became a normal part of worship, and that was the tithe and the first fruits. And that wasn't here in Genesis 4, but it would develop. The tithe and the first fruits were part of worship, a normal part of worship for the Israelite people, which the Israelite people are the ones getting this. They are already Moses and the nation of Israel. They're the ones receiving this letter, this story, this event, this history. So they would have some of that. So just quickly, the tithe, the word tithe literally means 10. It's 10. So the tithe was an offering of 10% of something. And it could have been their crops, could have been their flocks. But like equivalent today, it's like 10% of your paycheck. That's kind of, they would do that. They would give the top 10% of their earnings to God. That's the tithe. First fruits means the first and the best. They give off the top. Firstborn animal, first picking of a crop. They give the good stuff. The first fruits go to God. And when I think first fruits of a crop, I always think the first picking of corn. I don't know if you like corn on the cob, but in like July or maybe late June when the first stuff comes out, it's at the farm stands, I will pay whatever they want. Oh, it's so good. That's what they would give to God. We're going to give you the best. We're going to give you the first. No guarantees that some kind of disease is going to come out, wipe out the rest, but we're giving you the top 10. We're going to give you the best. That's how their worship was. And these offerings were for everybody. It wasn't just like, okay, so you guys are the congregation, you got to give that, and the priests and the pastors, they get it. No, everybody does this. Everybody does this. The priests who received the offerings were also to give the offerings. And I just want to give you some evidence of this. Numbers chapter 18 is, again, it's Moses. And the Lord says to Moses, speak to the Levites, there's some of the religious leaders, say to them, when you receive from the Israelites the tithe that I give you as your inheritance, you must present a tenth of that tithe as the Lord's offering. Your offering will be reckoned to you as grain from the threshing floor or juice from the wine press. So it wasn't money, it was food, drink, it was some of the produce. Keep reading. In this way, you also will present as an offering to the Lord from all the tithes you receive from the Israelites. From these tithes, you must give the Lord's portion to Aaron the priest. You must present as the Lord's portion the best and holiest part of everything given to you, because he's worthy of our best. Always has been. Always will be. And this applies to everybody. Everybody. So what do we see Cain give? Cain gave an offering. He gave an offering, but it doesn't appear that it was his best. He gave some. And the reason I can say that with a little bit more confidence is the condition of his heart becomes clear when he's confronted about it. Right? His response when God is unhappy with his offering, what is it? Is he sad? Oh, I thought I gave you my best. Is he confused? Wait, God, what's going on? No, he's mad. What do you mean you don't take my offering? You're going to take his? I gave you an offering. This is stupid. I'm done with this. Like, that's his spirit, right? And then what happens? Look at verse 6. What happens? The Lord comes near to Cain for a fatherly chat. Right? Cain, why are you so upset? If you do what is right, everything will be fine. This isn't about Abel. This isn't me picking favorites. This is about your heart, Cain. This is about your heart. And if you keep this attitude, it's going to destroy you. Sin is crouching at your door. It desires to master you, but you must master it. This is important, Cain. Make the right choice and you'll live. Sin is a dangerous enemy. Don't let it master you and take you away from me. This is God's heart for Cain. Does Cain listen to God? We don't have any recorded response. It doesn't look like he listens to it. Well, we have his action, right? Sadly, Cain took this fatherly advice as a child being lectured. He ignores God completely, blah, 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 and he moves on. And what appears to be a premeditated act, he takes out his, let's go out into the field. Looks like he's got a plan. Let's get away from those other people. He takes out his anger on his brother, and the very first murder is committed. Somebody died. Sin leads to death, right? Then it leads to another kind of death for Cain. He's banished from God's presence. Adam and Eve had been banished from the Garden of Eden. But you remember, we saw last week, and even here in chapter 4, you can see God went with them. He's still there. They can present offerings. They can have conversations with God. He's still there. But now, Cain's sinful spirit gets him banished from God's very presence. Sin leads to death. Cain sacrificed his relationship with God for a relationship with sin, and it consumed him. And how many times can we see that happen? Over and over and over. Maybe you know people who you love who gave themselves over to sin and it consumed them. Maybe it's part of your story and God has rescued you and brought you back. So what do we learn from the story of Cain? Certainly another example of what not to follow, right? Okay, we can learn from somebody else's mistakes. We don't have to make all of our own. This is a powerful warning. We don't want to follow the path that sin takes us down. Do not listen to its call, no matter how attractive it might seem. So how do we not do something? By doing something, right? How do we not follow Cain's path? Maybe we flip it and do the opposite, right? I really, God's word is practical, right? It's not just like, let's learn a history lesson. It is practical. So, okay, what do I do with this? I'm going to say, give God my best. I want to give God my best. He is worthy. Like, I'm overwhelmed, right? Great song. He is worthy of our best. He's not just not worthy of a nod to his existence. Oh, yeah, I believe in God, so here's a little something, right? Not a token. He's worthy of a sacrifice. The Old Testament talks about the tithe, right? New Testament talks about giving joyfully. I want to give joyfully. Maybe it's 10%, maybe it's more, maybe it's less, but we don't give because we have to. Time for the offering. We don't even pass a plate here, guys. That's on purpose. We don't give because we have to. We give because we want to. We get to. So this is a chance to think about, like, just evaluate yourself. Do I give to God? And if I do, how do I give to God? And guys, this is not something that we talk about much around here. I don't talk about giving, like, first time here. Like, you can talk to anybody here. Like, this is not something we talk about much. We don't pass an offering plate because we don't want to emphasize money. We don't want anybody to feel pressured to give, especially if you're still trying to sort out what you believe about God. But it is something that's worth thinking about. It is. So as awkward as I feel about, as much as I kind of avoid the topic, it's here. So if you do give to God, why do you give? Why? And how do you give? You give just because you're supposed to? You give because you want to? You give the scraps left at the end of the month. All right, okay, there's a little bit left. I can, yeah. Or do you give first fruits off the top? God deserves our best. But, like, let's think about this. Why? Why would I need to give God anything? We just sang. He created the universe. He could create another one if he wanted to. He doesn't need anything from me. He's God. He does not need 10% of my paycheck, right? So why should I give any percentage of my income to God, especially off the top? What do I need it? Isn't that why he provided it in the first place? The reason God wants us to give our best, to give off the top, is because that's a way we can give God our heart. It's a way to say to God, you are more important to me than all of this other stuff. I'm going to give to you first. It's a tangible way to say, God, I'm trusting you even with my money. Anybody ever worry about money? Nah, not here. People on live stream, yeah, you guys do. But the rest of us, see, if you came to in person, no. No. Giving is about your heart more than it's about your money. It's true. God doesn't need your money, but he does want your heart. So does the way that you give to God reflect that he has your heart? That's one. Two? Anybody else? Right? There's a couple nods. And to be clear, I was talking to somebody else about this. Make sure you are clear about this. We're not talking about salvation right now. We're not talking about salvation. You cannot give your way into heaven. Do not be confused about that. Eternal life is a gift you receive through Jesus. It's not something you buy a ticket for. Heaven is not for sale. This is about having a closer relationship with God. And I wish we'd think about our relationship with God a lot more like we think about human relationships. I think that would really help us a lot. I have three adult daughters. They don't live in a house anymore, right? And my three daughters, Abby, Joanna, and Karis, there's nothing they can do that would make them not my daughters anymore. Nothing. They can curse me. They can disown me. They can ignore everything I've ever said to them. They can publicly reject me. They can steal from me and burn down my house. But they're my daughters, no matter what. However, the closeness of our relationship will change depending on their investment in it. Just as much as it depends on my investment in it. So if either one of us stops responding to texts or calls and doesn't make time to connect, the relationship is going to suffer. And there have been times when I would reach out to them and get a maybe one-word answer or no answer at all. And then there's other times where we have a weekly scheduled phone date. When do you think our relationship is stronger? It's pretty obvious, unless we're fighting on the phone. Like, maybe sometimes, not all the time. It makes a difference. What you put in to a relationship has a lot to do with what you get out of a relationship. That's true in human relationships. We get that. It's also true in our relationship with God. But I will tell you what, guys, giving off the top, I don't know how many of you do that. To give first fruits, that's a sacrifice. It is a sacrifice. It costs something. And Ann and I have been tithing. We've been giving first fruits for our entire married life. And I've been doing it since I was a kid. I remember my parents, my first job ever, I'm mowing a lawn like once a week. I get $12. They're like, you got some money? Give some back to God. Because he owns everything anyway. Put some in the bank. You can spend some of it. In that order. Never lost that. Never forgot that. But today, it's a lot more money than it was back then. So I started thinking, what if I didn't? What if I didn't give off the top? What if I kept that? Could go on some nicer vacations. Probably drive nicer cars. Go out to eat more often. Thinking about that. But you know what? Was not a temptation at all. Not even a little bit. Been doing this too long. It's not even tempting. We are not giving ourselves to that. We're giving ourselves to God first. Is that dumb? I don't think so. And I want you to think about why. Think about this for a minute. What has God already given you? What has God already given you? I got an everything. Let's do this again. Back to your groups. What has God given you? Be specific about everything, okay? Identify some of those things. Just take a few seconds to do that. Snow. Actually, God has held off the snow for now. I'm looking out that window. There's no snow yet, guys. So I can just keep on going, right? No, really, God has given us everything, right? Everything you have comes from him. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. And you know what he gave us? He gave us his first fruits. He gave us his firstborn. When you consider all that God has given you, do you really think giving God off the top is extreme? It certainly doesn't make things even, right? We will never be even with God, and we don't need to try. We can't. He does not expect that. That's mercy. That's grace, right? We will never be even with God. And maybe you're not in a place to give 10% of your income back to God. That's okay. Just ask this. What would it be for me to give God my best? What would that be? To really give God my heart. Right? And I think about Cornerstone. And some of you are online. Some of you are here. But there's a lot of generosity in this church. There really is. This isn't like, this is a real big problem. We need to talk about this right now. We're going to pass the offering plate 6 times. No. We have a generous church family, and we don't have tons of people, but you give. And I'm sure some are generouser than others. Like, I don't know what people give. I don't have that information. I don't want that information. That's not good for a pastor to have. But I know there's generosity here because the number of people here is able to provide enough for our family for me to be a full-time pastor. And what you guys give allows Cornerstone to do its ministry in this community. We have, all the ministry our church does, all the stuff that, like Oasis, that's because of your giving. There's some other churches that help with Oasis, but Cornerstone foots a lot of that, financially and humanly. Like, really, it's a lot. We give to Southeast Asia. There's a pastor in Southeast Asia, Pastor Pemba. My dad has met him. Probably most of us will never meet him. He's a national pastor. He's from Southeast Asia, and we help to support him so he can do his ministry. Some of you, we are connected with this ministry in Southeast Asia. Some of you said, you know what? I'm sponsoring a girl to keep her off the streets, to keep her healthy and whole, to provide spiritual enrichment to her. Like, a bunch of you are sponsoring one or more of these girls through the girls' scholarship fund. So there's generosity here. So don't get me wrong. This isn't like, how can I squeeze more out of you guys? Like, that's not... No, it's just a chance to look at our hearts. It's a chance to look at our hearts. And two quick stories for you. I don't know why I remembered this one, but I think my wife will remember this. This was a long time ago, many years ago. There was a mom in our home group who would occasionally provide snacks for the group. But most of the time, what she brought was kind of gross. Leftover fruitcake from Christmas, stale expired chips, a recipe that went wrong and nobody wanted to eat it. Like, I'm serious. I'm not making this up. Sometimes it was just nasty. And I remember my shock when she actually told us she would intentionally bake things for her family that they didn't like so it would last longer. And if it lasted too long and nobody in her family would eat it, she'd bring it to a church function. Guys, I'm not messing around. That is called last fruits. Last fruits, right? That's not first fruits. That's the quick sale cantaloupe that's half rotten, cut off all of that, and maybe you've got a bite to eat. No, I hope that's not your approach to giving to God. I hope it's not. He deserves our best. Here's the other story. 2 summers ago, my parents didn't get permission to share this, but it's okay. To celebrate their 50th anniversary, they took all 4 of their kids and their families on a 10-day cruise to Alaska. Wow. Yeah. That's like 20 extra people they paid for. I think some of the kids might have been free. So, but whoa. That was a major sacrifice, guys. Major sacrifice. And the purpose of that sacrifice was to give all of us this amazing experience and to do it together. Right? Remember, my relationship with God is a lot like my relationships with people. And when you choose to give to somebody in the right spirit, that brings you closer. It works with people. It works with God. Maybe you can think of people who chose to be generous towards you at a time when you needed it. That spoke to you. They really do care. They're not the James like, oh, I hope everything's good with you. Go on. I'll say a quick prayer. Like, no, they actually acted on it, right? And think about, like, okay, I want to give God my heart. All of this began with God giving to us, right? He started this. He gave his firstborn son so we could be close to him. That was a gift from God, right? That was a sacrifice. And when you receive that gift, you put your trust in Jesus, that changes your relationship with God. And then we give our best to him, moving even closer to him. You gave your heart, I'll give mine. Does God need your money? No. But he wants your heart. And when we keep a tight grip on our stuff, that shows we're giving our hearts to something else. So first lesson, Cain, give God your heart. Ooh, there we go. Second lesson, I want to give God my best. I want to give God my best. But the second thing, and I will go quicker on this one, give God your worst. Give God your worst. What am I talking about there? What do you mean, give God your worst? Where do I see that in the passage? Well, when God rejects Cain's offering because he could see his heart wasn't in it, Cain would not let go of his resentment toward God and Abel. Right? He ignored God's fatherly advice. If you do what is right, won't you be accepted? If you don't do what's right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Cain allowed sin to master him, and master him it did. Murdered his own brother. Sin leads to death, then and now. So don't cling to your sin, whatever it might be. God comes alongside you, just like he did with Cain, and gently, gently says to you, here, give that to me. You don't need that. That's not good for you. That's going to hurt you. Give that to me. Give God your worst. Whatever it is, right? Because isn't this true, guys? We will never give God our best if we don't first give him our worst. Isn't that true? We'll never give God our best if we don't first give him our worst. If there's a sin that has a hold of you, a destructive habit, an addiction, maybe a tendency you inherited from your parents, thank you very much, it doesn't have to stay that way. You can't give yourself to God and to sin at the same time. Some of us have tried. Sin desires to master you, but you must master it. And you have to choose. By the power of God, we can break the chains of any sin. We can. By the power of God. We may need some support in the process. That's okay. Don't be ashamed to get help. That's normal. That's part of giving God your worst. You want to get to that place where you can say, you know what? I don't care. If other people know about this, I'm giving it to God. Sometimes you got to get it out there to get rid of it, to break the chains. But I'm not going to let it rule me anymore. It's not worthy of my heart. I want to give my heart to God. Now, here's me being personal. I told you before about my side business, right? I'm buying and selling used ski equipment. And I've told you guys, that desire to sell more, to make more money, that's dangerous for me. That's dangerous. I don't want that to master me. So I've been talking to God about it. And every so often I mention it to you. I'm in this process, right? I'm wrestling with whether I should even do it. And this week, God gave me an idea. As I'm wrestling and praying, as excited as I get that somebody wants to buy my stuff, I want to have a better reason to be excited. A different reason. So I realized, why not try to make a spiritual connection with people that I meet? With the people that I come into contact, if they want to buy something for me, okay, that's fine. But maybe God brought them to me for another reason. So I have this little booklet that I really love. It explains, this is how a human person who is full of sin can actually have a real connection with God. And so I decided, you know what? I'm just going to give these to people who come to me. And we'll do the ski stuff, and they'll be like, you know, I have kind of a random question for you. Do you have any kind of spiritual beliefs? Let's see what they say. So I did that. The guy told me about some of his spiritual beliefs. He believed in, like, Mother Earth and stuff like that. Well, like, this explains what the Bible says about how you can have a real connection with God. You mind if I give it to you? My number's on the back if you ever want to talk about it. I love to talk about that kind of stuff. So I got to do that 4 times this week. One of them was a guy who came to Cornerstone 20 years ago. He was a college student. He's like, I know your brother. And I didn't give him one of these because he's already a Christian, but we had a spiritual connection there, and who knows what God's going to do with that. So now I'm more excited about, I get to plant a seed. Don't know what God's going to do with it, but who cares about the money? Like, it's, this is more important. So I'm still a work in progress. I want to give him my worst. I want to watch my heart. I want to give him those things that can become idols for me. You have it. You take it. I want to worship you. I want to be overwhelmed with you. Right? That's me. So give God your best. Give God your worst. So for you, you're not me. Which lesson do you most need to learn from Cain? You ready to give God your best? Maybe you already do. Maybe you got some kind of a worst you need to give him. Or maybe you just need to back up and receive God's incredible gift to you. It starts there. God loved the world so much, he gave his firstborn son. Whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Our relationship with God begins by receiving that gift. From there, he gives this open invitation. Give me your heart. And that's how the relationship grows sweeter. So your next step. I've got three options for you. Which one is where you're at? Give God my best, give God my worst, or receive God's gift, his best. You just take a minute right now. No groups. Just you and God. Which one of these is where I'm at? I just want to pray for you guys. Can I pray? God, I want to pray for every person who's here, whether they're here for the first time or they've been here for 25 years, whether they're here in person or they're listening online. God, I pray for every person here. I pray for those who are clinging to something they need to let go of, something that's been mastering them for way too long. God, would you give them courage to give that to you? It's not taking them anywhere good. Please give them strength from your Holy Spirit and support from your followers to break those chains. God, show them something better. Shepherd their hearts, Lord. There's others here who may not have self-destructive habits in their lives, but they have yet to fully give you their hearts. They're still trusting in themselves rather than trusting in you. Lord, give them the courage to take that leap of faith and trust in you completely, that they'd be free to give you their best, and that what you give them in return would be even better. And Father, some here who've been giving you their best for a long time, and sometimes we start to wonder if it's worth it. Father, draw near to them. You've given them your heart already, and there's nothing better. So, Lord, I pray that you would satisfy them in your love, that you'd fill them with your goodness and convince them again that giving you their best is best. Thank you, God, for your mercy. Thank you for your patience with us. You're a good father. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Nate. That was really amazing. You can get a lot out of that besides just don't murder your brother. We're gonna close out this morning with I see some flurries going, so we're just in time. But we're going to close out this morning with, Abel was the first recorded death in the Bible, and we don't know what God shared with Adam and Eve about, you know, heaven, and you'll see Abel again. We don't know. It's not recorded, but I'm sure they were looking forward to a time when they would see their son Abel again, and there's a song, it's called I Can Only Imagine. And it's about imagining what heaven's going to be like. The author of the song wrote it after his dad had just passed away. He had a tough relationship with his dad, but he wrote this, you know, kind of in light of what his dad was experiencing now in heaven and the healing of that relationship. And so this morning, as we sing this, you know, imagine in your head what it'll be like to see Jesus, but also try and pick one person that has gone on before to heaven that you're really looking forward to seeing in heaven when you get there as well. So why don't you stand up? We'll sing this together. And once in a while, I can get through this without crying. Just let that wash over you.
I can only imagine what it would be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel if I dance for you, Jesus? Or in all you be still, will I stand in your presence? To my knees will I fall, will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak it all? I can only imagine. Oh, I can only imagine. I can only imagine. When that day comes, when I find myself standing in the sun, I can only imagine when all I will do is forever worship you. I can only imagine. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus? Or in all you be still? Will I stand in your presence? To my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak it all? I can only imagine. Oh, I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus? Or in all of you be still? Will I stand in your presence? To my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak all? I can only imagine. Oh, I can only imagine. I can only imagine. When all I will do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine. I can only imagine.
I can't wait. We're one day closer to there.
Go ahead and have a seat. Father, I thank you so much that you've given us little glimpses of what it's going to be like. Our limited imagination cannot fathom what you have in store for us. Paul calls it light and momentary troubles. The exceeding glory that's coming is going to floor us. And it's going to be far more than anything we could possibly dream. God, thank you for being so good. Thank you for giving your heart to us. You certainly deserve our hearts more than any other thing. So Lord, help us. Help us to give you our hearts. We need help with that. We're weak. We're drawn away. We're attracted to shiny things. God, just in our hearts, let you shine the brightest. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, well, I'm glad we had a service today, right? Yeah. Let's cancel. There's 13 snowflakes out there. Nah, we try to have a service. I mean, if it's crazy, we don't have any promises they're going to plow our driveway. So if there's 18 inches of snow on the driveway, we might cancel sometime. But not today. So just a couple of announcements, a couple of things to think and keep in mind. We don't just meet on Sundays. We have stuff going on during the week, right? We got Oasis going on 3 days a week. And that's going on anytime school's in session. We got home groups Mondays and Tuesday nights. If you want to connect on a little bit deeper level than a Sunday morning, if you want to dive into Scripture a little bit more than we did on Sunday morning, come to one of those groups. Join us for that. We also, I want to let you know, this is not in your program, but Oasis is starting in the first week of February, the Oasis Youth Group, which is going to be a place. Oasis is an after-school place for kids of any kind, any stripe, any identity, any whatever. Like, anybody comes, anybody's welcome. And we talk about God a little bit, but this is a place where we're going to just get into it. Like, anybody who has spiritual interest, spiritual hunger, from 5 to 6 o'clock on Thursday nights, that's starting first week of February. So we'll be praying about that. We have some kids who have some spiritual interests, and we hope that this is something that grows. But it's something that maybe some of you can't volunteer for 3 to 5, but you're available at 5. If there's anybody here who's like, you know what, I want to be part of that, like, you just let me know. If you talk to Tim Melker, that's how you say it, guys. I asked. He told me, yes, some people in my family still pronounce it wrong, but it's Melker. He said that, really. So that's going to start on Thursdays in just a couple weeks. That's coming up. So men's conference coming up, too. That's in your program. If you're interested in that, a bunch of people have signed up. We got like a dozen people going to that. But other than that, there are some refreshments downstairs. It looks like there's not a real hurry to get home. I thought maybe we'd have like 3 inches by now, like, hit the road. But we're okay. So if you want to hang out for a while, the other church, Bethel Church, they already canceled. They canceled. They had a later service, and they have a little bit more elderly congregation, so they really don't want to be out in the snow, and that's okay. You break a hip, you die, like at that age, right? So we don't need that. We don't need that. So sorry. Cut the live stream, Jay. Cut the live stream. All right, guys. Thank you for being here today. Have a great day.